Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Somebody asked Bethany, why is she here this morning? And the answer is, she has a toddler and a newborn, and her husband had to be someplace else. So why not let the other people watch her toddler for an hour and a half? Okay. Deep breath. I have spent probably as much time holding that baby, if not more, than I have worked on my sermon this week. So there's your confession. We'll see what the Spirit wants to tell us this morning. Okay, question for you. How many of you enjoy reading novels? Raise your hand. How many of you enjoy watching movies? How many of you really like to see a movie after you've read the novel about it? That's me. I love to do that. I love to see who they choose to depict the different characters that I, in my mind, have created something of what they look like, how they're going to act. Now, honestly, lots of times the movie tends to fall a little bit short because the movie can never go into the depth of the character development that a book does. But that's something I love to do. But whether you're watching a movie or reading a book, there is this principle of foreshadowing that happens, right? Something happens in the story or a comment is made that leads to something that's going to happen, but you don't exactly know what. Now, if there's too much of that and a book is predictable, it's really hard for me to get through it. But if you just give me a few hints, I'm hanging in till the very end, for sure. If you are new to Lancaster BSC, I want to let you know that we use the lectionary as the scripture passages that we read from every week that we base our sermon on. And over the summer, we're using both the Old Testament complementary passage and the gospel passage as our scripture for this morning. And as I reflected on the Old Testament passage, I wonder about how often God used foreshadowing in the scriptures. Not clear prophecy, like someone says this will happen, but just kind of hints about what's coming up that we may or may not notice. And as I thought about that, I said, well, is it foreshadowing? Or is it just God is so aware of who we are as humans that ever since the Garden of Eden, he's always giving us guidelines or warnings or boundaries that we can choose to respect or not. I want us to start by reading the Old Testament scripture, which is Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 1 through 2 and 6 through 9. Now, Israel, hear the decrees and laws I'm about to teach you. Follow them so that you may live and go in and take possession of the land your God, the God of your ancestors, is giving you. Do not add to what I command you, and do not subtract from it, but keep the commands of the Lord your God that I give you. Observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations, who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this nation, this great nation, is a wise and understanding people. What other nation is so great as to have their gods near them the way the Lord our God is near us whenever we pray to him? And what other nation is so great as to have such righteous decrees and laws as the body of laws that I'm setting before you today? Only be careful and watch yourselves closely so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them fade from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them. Just a little background about this passage. Moses is talking to the Israelites as they were preparing to enter the promised land. But the interesting thing to remember is that these are not the people that were actually enslaved in Egypt. They were so rebellious that they lost the privilege of entering the promised land. So these people are kind of like what you would call the second generation Exodus. They don't have their forefathers with them because they were so rebellious, they didn't make it into the promised land. So with the exception of Caleb and Joshua and Moses, everyone else who had lived as a slave had now passed. And as I speak today, I may use the words law or decrees or Torah or commandments, and I kind of use those interchangeably. The Torah is the first five books of the Bible, which contain all the laws that God gave his people. Most of us have heard of the Ten Commandments, but beyond that, there were actually 613 laws that the Israelites were called to follow. And so Moses wants to remind them of some important things. In chapters 1 through 3 of Deuteronomy, Moses has given them a mini history lesson. But the section we're looking at today, he wants to remind them of the law that they are to abide by. Moses starts by telling them they need to listen to the laws he's about to teach them so that they can live in the land that God is giving them. It's a little bit of a paradox. God is giving them the land, but they need to obey the laws to be able to live there. And I guess that's foreshadowing number one, because we know that they don't stay in the promised land. They will be exiles in the future again due to their unfaithfulness to God. Then Moses goes on to say, these commands are whole and complete as is. Don't add anything to them. Don't take anything away. You can't pick and choose which ones you want to pay attention to. And you can't tweak them so that they fit your desired lifestyle. I think that's foreshadowing number two. And that isn't just for the Israelites. I would suggest that that reflects us as well today. But we'll talk a little bit about that more when we get to the gospel passage. So Moses has said, you need to remember and follow these laws and live in the land that God is giving you. And you can't take away from them to suit yourself. And these laws are super important because other nations will look at Israel differently because of these laws. Moses says, by observing these laws, it will show the other nations the wisdom and understanding of Israel. It will show the other nations that Israel is great because God is with them and near to them. It will show the other nations that Israel is great because the laws and the decrees are righteous. Now, when I first looked over this passage, I thought, why is Moses so obsessed about what other nations think about them? It seemed either arrogant or fear-based. But either way, Moses was saying that because of these laws, they will show the other nations basically not to mess with them. But then I read a part of a commentary that helped me to come to see this passage in a whole new light. And I have it up on the screen behind me because it's a little bit long, but I think it's really rich. The point is that if Israel would live as God intended, then the nations would notice. Israel existed for the ultimate purpose of being the vehicle of God's blessing the nations. Here we find that at least one aspect of the blessing of the nations would be that when exposed to such a model of social justice, the nations would observe and ask questions. The missiological challenge, therefore, is that the ethical quality of life of the people of God is a vital factor in the attraction of the nations to the living God. The motivation for God's people to live by God's law is ultimately to bless the nations. So basically, in short, he's saying one aspect of what these laws offer, if they were fully lived by them, is an element of social justice that would have been strange to the other nations. And if the Israelites could live by that, they would be showing the other nations who the living God really was. Now, I have to say that I don't usually think of the Old Testament Israelites as being missional or as any of what they had to do to be a light to the other nations. I really only thought of it as the Jewish people post the resurrection being the ones who shared the good news of Christ. And it was a great reminder to me that God was interested in all nations, even in the Old Testament, where we read so much about the Israelites, but God cared about everyone, even then. It may have been some subtle foreshadowing there as well, that Israel would be the conduit to bring all nations back to God. One more piece of foreshadowing found in verse 9, watch out, be careful so that you don't forget or let these things fade from your heart. Moses is reminding the Israelites to remember that they just lost the generation before them due to their rebellion. Moses says, don't forget that. Don't let these things fade from your heart. Teach your kids so they don't forget, and be careful. There's a lot more in the Deuteronomy passage that we could look at, but we're going to pause for a moment and go to the Mark passage, which is Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 8, and 22 and 23. Let me read those for you. The Pharisees and some teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus and saw some of his disciples eating food with hands that were defiled, that is unwashed. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other traditions, such as washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus, "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with defiled hands?" He replied, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, 'These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions.'" Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a person can defile them by going into them. Rather, it is what comes out of a person that defiles them." After the crowd had left and entered the house, the disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing enters a person from the outside can defile them? For it doesn't go into their heart, but into their stomach, and then out of the body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. "For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come: sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person." Now, I won't talk too much more about foreshadowing, but I do want to point out a few things. Back in Deuteronomy, we have Moses clearly say, "Do not add or take away from the laws." But what the Pharisees were upset about with the disciples not washing their hands was not a law. It was a tradition. There were laws around being ceremonially clean for certain times and practices, but for a person to wash their hands without washing was a tradition. It was not a law. So it kind of feels like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law were doing exactly what Moses said not to do. Now, before you start thinking those Pharisees and teachers of the law are a bunch of mean legalistic men who offered no grace to anyone, let me tell you about one thing I learned through the interpretive community on Monday night, thanks to Brock. There is a practice called putting a fence around the Torah. Now, what this means is that if a law says there is something to do, they would follow the law a little bit more closely or more strictly so that they would not come close to breaking the law. For example, one of the laws was that you could not cook a young goat in its mother's milk. But to be sure that they avoided that, the dietary restriction is not to cook any meat with milk. Or even more specifically, for some, the restriction is to not even eat dairy and milk together at the same time. So while putting a fence around the Torah is well-meaning, I think it can be a little bit of a slippery slope. And it moves from following law to following tradition, which is part of what Jesus was challenging the Pharisees about. Now, I want to stop and think about religious traditions for a minute. Now, for clarification, Christmas traditions, holiday traditions are not religious traditions. And so I am not challenging your desire for everyone in the family to open pajamas on Christmas Eve. You may still do that. I'm talking about traditions or practices that either take away or add to the commands of God, or distract us so much from paying attention to the things that God wants us to pay attention to. Now, because we're not Jewish, we believe that Jesus came with a new covenant, and Jesus was the fulfillment of the law. So that means we don't follow the 613 laws of the Torah. I think you could say we've kind of narrowed it down to the top 10, the 10 commandments that we pay attention to. But the fact that Jesus said the greatest commandment is that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And while this is for another sermon, basically the Ten Commandments fall into one of those two things, loving God or loving your neighbor. So when we get caught up in the traditions, we can get in the mindset of, we've always done it this way. And we forget to do some critical thinking. Remember, Moses said that the Israelites demonstrated wisdom and understanding in following the law and in receiving the laws. And I wonder if sometimes we stop paying attention to what God is inviting us to experience in new ways because we just get stuck checking the boxes, following the ways that we've always done things. Well, actually, often it has a little less to do with following God and a lot more to do with the tradition itself. So Jesus called them out for following tradition rather than law. But also Jesus used such strong language with the Pharisees because they were not just twisting the law so that they could demand more of other people, but they were also twisting it so that they could be out from underneath some of the demands of it. That was in the part of the passage that we didn't read, but Jesus is talking about how the fact that they didn't feel like they were obligated to give money and support their families in the way that everybody else was expected to. And Jesus basically is calling them out on that as well. But he uses the word hypocrites, which sounds so mean. Joshua talked last week about tone. And when we read the scriptures, we don't know the tone that we hear people talk and speak in. And so we don't know how Jesus said this. And honestly, I wish I could change the words or make it sound softer than it sounds, because calling out and calling someone a hypocrite doesn't necessarily fall into the picture of Jesus I like to have. But from what I know and believe about Jesus, I wonder if he had to speak that harshly just to get their attention. I don't know what it sounded like in that moment or in that day, but I do know that Jesus wanted the Pharisees to set down their traditions and follow him just as much as he wanted anybody else to. And so I wonder if he had to speak that harshly just so that they would pay attention. But since Jesus did use such a strong word, maybe we should take a look at that word, hypocrite. One commentator said, "Hypocrisy is denial of our authentic self in favor of the fabricated self we want to be." Let me read that again. Hypocrisy is denial of our authentic self in favor of the fabricated self that we want to be. I think it's fair to say that we all struggle with that in one way or another. Some of that is out of a desire to be a better person, but some of it is plain and simply just denying who we are. But what Jesus is getting at is the heart. He quotes the prophet Isaiah in explaining exactly what he means. "They honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." We're all going to fall short of being or doing who God wants us to be, or doing what he wants us to do. But when our hypocrisy is what we believe and who we believe and how we seek to follow him, we're not only reflecting the evil or the bad in our own hearts, but as this commentator put it, we're damaging the credibility of the message of Christ with our hypocrisy. We're damaging the credibility of the message of Christ with our hypocrisy. Henry Nouwen said, "Hypocrisy is not so much the result of living what I preach, but much more of not confessing my inability to fully live up to my own words." So then Jesus goes on to explain to the crowd and then to the disciples that there are some things that can cause one to be defiled, but those are heart issues, not food issues. Jesus is a little blunt and basically says that the food goes through the digestive system and it doesn't impact the heart. But if you want to know if someone is defiled, look at what is in their heart. That's where evil resides. Just a little bit more foreshadowing. We have Mark parenthetically pointing out that Jesus' comment about food is Jesus' way of saying that all food will be clean, which, if we remember the story of Peter and Cornelius, Peter has a vision that the food comes down and God declares it all clean. And Peter understands through that Jesus didn't just come for the Jews. This is the beginning of an understanding that Jesus is for all people. Isn't that what we heard in Deuteronomy? That receiving the laws, that the way that Israel acted was missional so that all nations could know who the one true God is? Well, I've named all this as foreshadowing, but honestly, what it really is a demonstration of God's faithfulness and his intent to be faithful to the people he desires to be close to, which is all people. For we see, starting in Deuteronomy and coming through Mark and all the way to today, God is faithful. God knows the weaknesses of all people. He desires them to adhere to his laws because they are just and good, and in following these laws, we will be able to experience closeness with him. This isn't just about Israelites preparing to enter the promised land in Deuteronomy, or about Pharisees and teachers of the law in Mark. It's also about our lives today. Just because a biblical narrative is no longer being written, this does not mean the story of God has stopped. This same God still desires people to be in relationship with him. God still desires for us to pay attention, to watch ourselves closely so that these decrees don't fade from our heart. God wants us to teach our children and our children's children. God wants to offer us grace, to hold the law but not take away from the law as it suits us. And so I want to close by offering you a few questions of reflection. I don't expect you to answer them all, but allow the Holy Spirit to lead you as you reflect on what he desires for you. Like the Pharisees, how do we misrepresent what is important to God? What are some of the religious practices we pursue, and why? What traditions have we let take the place of the command to love your God and love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself? How are some of our actions and attitudes impacting others? I think it's safe to say that we believe what we believe because we think we're right. But if everyone feels that way about their own practices and attitudes and beliefs and actions, but we don't all live the same way, there's a bit of a disconnect. What does it look like for you to be willing to ask Jesus, where in my life do you desire to bring about a change of heart, of attitude, or belief? I don't know if you remember in the confession this morning we said, we prayed and asked God to save us from the prison of our conceit. Where are we so conceited that we can't see that we need a change in our beliefs or our attitudes or our actions? As I've sat with these two passages this week, I keep getting this idea of in and out, God draws us near and we fall away, and God draws us near and we put up barriers for other people, and God draws us near and we fall away. It happens over and over and over again. Are our actions, our practices, our attitudes, are they drawing us closer to God? Are they inviting others to be as close to God as he desires? I hope so, but I think these passages are an invitation for us to pay attention to our own hearts and the spaces and the places where God desires for us to look at them again. Would you join me in a word of prayer?